Well, let's read together from God's Word, turning to the New Testament and to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, it's on page 1175 if you're using the Church Bible, and we're going to read together the first 13 verses. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, let's turn together in God's Word to that passage from Ephesians that we have read already this evening, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Page 1175 in the Church Bible. I have two Sabbath evenings between now and the summer holidays that are not earmarked or allocated for any particular purpose. All the others are spoken for one reason or another. And so rather than start back into a series, which would obviously be very, very limited and disjointed, I want to use these two evenings to develop a theme from our morning service and to follow on from something that we've been thinking about in the morning. And today, in the morning service, we were thinking about God's great plan of salvation for all the nations. And we saw how Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is a kind of first fruits of that great plan. He is one of the first of many, a countless multitude, in fact, who are going to come from all the nations of the world to worship the God of Israel. Jethro was a Midianite. He was a pagan priest. He was one of the first of Israel's enemies to come and to put his faith in the God of Israel. So we were thinking about his conversion this morning. And that is something that the New Testament, of course, develops massively. It's one of the great themes that runs through the whole of the New Testament. And it's one that Paul writes about here in Ephesians chapter 3. This passage is complex and it is dense. The great preacher of the 20th century, one of the greatest preachers that God has given to the church, Martin Lloyd-Jones, expounded his way through the book of Ephesians in many, many, many sermons. And Martin Lloyd-Jones took 7 50-minute expositions to deal with this passage. You don't need to worry. I'm not going to try to do anything like that this evening. It's part of a digression. Paul interrupts himself in verse 2, and he doesn't pick up his thread again until chapter 4, verse 1. And he spends chapter 3 talking and praying about the Gentiles. That's the theme of this chapter. Now, that may not perhaps seem like a very big deal to us today. After all, 99% of the church today worldwide, 99.9% of the worldwide church is Gentile rather than Jewish. But this was a huge deal in the first century. For hundreds of years, God's people had been the Jews, and the Gentiles were the outsiders. Paul talks about that in chapter 2, verse 12. He says, speaking to the Gentiles, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." The Gentiles were unclean, ignorant pagans. The Jews spoke of them as dogs, and that word didn't really carry any of the affectionate overtones that it does for dog-loving people like us today who keep dogs as pets. In the culture of the Bible, dogs were not something to be welcomed into your home. The pious Jew every day would give thanks. The pious Jewish man, I should say, the pious Jewish free man would give thanks every day that God had not made him a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. But now, since the coming of Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit, everything has changed. And the Gentiles are now part of God's covenant people. They are the new Israel. Not like the old Israel, not based on physical descent from Abraham, but based on faith. Abraham was their spiritual father because they shared the faith of Abraham, as Paul explains at some length in Romans chapter 4. And here in Ephesians, Paul is about to urge his readers, both Jews and Gentiles, to live lives worthy of their calling. But first, he wants to reassure the Gentiles that they are in no way second-class citizens. It's not one rule for the Jew and another rule for the Gentile. One standard for the Jew and a different standard for the Gentile. They are in no way inferior or second class. And there are two halves to this passage that we're looking at. And I want to sum up what Paul is talking about in each half with a different word. The first word, summing up verses 1 to 6, is the word mystery. Mystery. That's in one word what verses 1 to 6 are all about. What is the definition of a mystery? We use the word in English to talk about something that is secret or something that is obscure. What is the enduring reason for the popularity of country music. It's a mystery. Who knows? What exactly are the rules of rugby? It's a mystery. No one really knows. You can't really ever find out these things. There isn't really any definitive, ultimate answer to these kinds of questions. That's the way we talk about a mystery in English. But that's not the way that the Bible uses this word. In the Bible, the word mystery has three strands of meaning. A mystery in the Bible is something that was previously hidden and that is beyond human power to discover, but which has now been revealed by God. So those are the three strands that are bound up with this word mystery when it's used in the New Testament. Something that was previously hidden. Something that certainly was beyond human power to discern and to discover, but which has now been revealed. It's not a secret. It's not obscure any longer. We see that here in verse 5, where Paul is talking about the mystery of Christ. What he says at the end of verse 4, the mystery of Christ. And how does he describe it in verse 5? He says, the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery of Christ is something that had not been made known in the past, but now it has been revealed. And it hasn't been discovered by some very, very clever or very, very spiritual man. The only reason that these apostles and prophets are able to understand it is because it has been revealed by God, the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, Paul says that he is the steward of this mystery. He is the steward of this mystery. A steward was someone who ran a great house or an estate on behalf of a rich master. And the master would give to the steward access to his money, to all his resources. He would give him authority. He made sure that the steward had everything that he needed to pay the bills, to keep everything running. It's the steward's job to distribute what everybody needed to get. And that's the picture that Paul is using here for himself. God has revealed this mystery of Christ to Paul. He's given Paul insight into it. It's not something that Paul could have worked out by himself. For all of his great learning, God the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. And now he is a steward of that mystery. It's his job to distribute it, to get the knowledge out far and near to the Gentiles. Well, what is this mystery of Christ? Well, Paul has already mentioned it back in chapter 1. Just look at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10, he says, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Here it is, to unite all things in him, in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. That is the mystery, to unite everything together in Christ, everything in the universe, everything in heaven. That is everything out there, above the earth, and everything on earth, everything that is down here. It's just a way of saying the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, he created everything. This is the mystery. God's master plan is to fix the broken cosmos and to set right everything that was wrong. He's going to undo the results of the fall. He's going to heal the universe. This is a glorious vision that Paul is being given of a restored world. Not just a restored world, in fact, that's far too small. A restored universe. And it's all going to happen, Paul says, through Christ. All things are going to be united in Him. It's going to happen through the Son of God becoming a man and living and dying in the place of sinners in order to bear the wrath of God and the curse against a fallen world. That's the mystery. Who could ever have guessed that? You could never work that out, could you, in a million years? It's a mystery. It had to be revealed. That's what it says in verse 3. The mystery was made known to me by revelation. It's been made known now, Paul says, in a whole new way from how it was made known in previous generations. Verse 5 again. It was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. There were hints, there were prophecies, there were types and shadows in the Old Testament, but it wasn't clearly spelt out. It wasn't revealed in the way that it has been now in the New Testament. The New Testament explains it all, that God is going to unite all things through His Son and in His Son. And Paul now zooms in on one particular aspect of this mystery, one particular part of this broken world that needs to be repaired. And here it is in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Gentiles are now one in Christ along with the Jews. We are fellow heirs. We are members of the same body. We are partakers of the same promise. There are no longer any divisions, no longer any distinctions. We are all equal. We are all one in Christ. As John Stott describes it in his commentary on Ephesians, we are God's new society, a worldwide community that transcends time and culture and race and class and gender. As Paul puts it in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, we are all one in Christ. That's the mystery that has now been revealed. That the whole world is being united in Christ, Jews and Gentiles, into God's new community. That's the mystery. And people today are longing for this. This is what our fellow human beings are looking for. And they're looking for it because we were made for it. It's not good, God said, for the man to be alone. No man is an island of itself entire. And we see this longing for community all around us, don't we? I mean, in silly ways and trivial ways as well as very profound ways. This is why people form clubs and societies, isn't it? Because they're looking for community where people care about the same things, where people share the same values and have the same outlook. They want a place where they belong. They want a place where they feel welcome, where they're not outsiders. It's a horrible thing, isn't it, to feel like an outsider. I'm sure we've all had that experience in different settings where you just feel like you don't fit. I don't belong here. These are not my kind of people. I shouldn't be here. We want to be insiders. They want to be members of the same body. It's a deep need. It's a God-given need inside every human being. The problem is that so many people are looking for it in the wrong place. They're trying to build that community on inadequate foundations. Maybe they're trying to build it on the foundation of politics and to try to get some sort of consensus or shared values there. Or maybe it's on the basis of some hobby like football or music or craft. This is why peer pressure is such a powerful thing. You young people especially, but all of us, we know about peer pressure. I'm sure I've told you before about a psychological experiment that was done, quite a mean experiment really, in a class full of teenage children. And the teacher had three lines up on a board, three lines of different lengths. One was clearly the longest, one was clearly the shortest, and one was obviously somewhere in the middle. And the teacher said to the class, I'm going to point to each of these lines, and I want you to raise your hand when I point to the longest line. And the whole class was in on the experiment, apart from one poor pupil who knew nothing about it. So they were all primed to put up their hand when the teacher pointed to the shortest line. Okay, so the teacher has said, when I point at the longest line, I want you to put up your hands. And she pointed at the shortest line, every hand in the class went up, apart from this one poor pupil that wasn't in on it. And, of course, he's looking around completely bewildered, not really understanding why everybody's put their hand up. He assumes he's maybe misheard. He doesn't want to look stupid, and so he puts his hand up as well. And then, just to be absolutely sure, the teacher does the experiment again and repeats the instruction and said, now, do you understand? When I point to the longest line, put your hand up. So there's no possibility that he could have misunderstood this time. And again, she points to the shortest line and all the other pupils put their hand up. And what do you think happened? That one pupil, even though he knew he was wrong, put his hand up. He would rather be wrong with everybody else than right by himself. And that's the terrible tyranny and power that peer pressure has on our young people. But it's true of all of us. This strong desire to conform, not to stand out, because we have this longing for community. That's why supporting a team stirs up such powerful emotions in people. It gives them that sense of purpose, that sense of belonging, that sense even of meaning. That's why people are ready to fight one another if they feel that their team is being impugned or being attacked or under threat in some way. That's why people dress the same. It's why we have goths and punks and all these different tribes, and they might say, well, I'm doing it to be different, but that's not the reason at all. It's exactly the opposite. It's because they don't want to be different. They want to fit in with a group. They want to be the same as others. They want to belong. If they really wanted to be different, then they would wear something that nobody else was wearing instead of wearing the same as all these other people. Rosaria Butterfield, in her autobiographical book about her conversion to Christianity out of a background of lesbianism, she says that one of the reasons that people find it so hard to leave the homosexual community is because in many ways it is a community of love and acceptance, where there is a culture of sincere hospitality. That's true, she says. It's not put on. That really exists among homosexuals. And it's so powerful that even if you're having doubts about your sexuality, it's enough to keep you there. Because this is a place where you feel welcomed and valued, a place where you belong. But Paul is saying here in Ephesians 3, that it's only within the Church of Jesus Christ that we really find this kind of community. True community. Not because we're a bunch of people who all like singing and reading and religious things and like thinking about moral questions. Those are not the things that unite us and make us into a community. If that were the case, then really we would be no different from the Tiddlywinks Club at the end of the day. No, because the church is made up of people from all kinds of backgrounds who have repented of our sins and given our lives to Jesus Christ, and we have been united to Him by faith through the Spirit and to one another. That's why we are a community. And it's only in the church that you can find unconditional love and acceptance, because it's only here that we are all sinners saved by grace. You don't need to do anything to get into the church. The only way that you can get in is by admitting that you have nothing. So this is the only true foundation for a united, harmonious community of human beings. The mystery of the gospel that has been revealed to Paul. That God is uniting all things to Himself in Christ. Mystery. And then the second half of the passage can be summed up in the word ministry. Ministry in verses 7 to 13. And this ministry is linked to the mystery. It follows on from the mystery. Because the whole point about the mystery, Paul says, is that it has now been revealed. It's not a mystery any longer. It's not meant to be hidden. It's meant to be published. It's meant to be proclaimed. It's meant to be spread far and wide. Verse 9. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. To bring to light for everyone the plan of the mystery. And that is what God has called Paul to do. And you sense Paul's wonder, don't you? The sense of privilege as he thinks about how God has called him, of all people, to be a minister of this mystery. It's the sheer grace of God. Literally, he says, I am less than the least. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, literally less than the least of all the saints. Well, that is grammatical nonsense, isn't it? You can't be less than the least. If you are the least, then you are at the bottom of the heap. But Paul says, no, I am less than the least. It's emphasizing just how amazed he feels at this. This privilege that I should be allowed to be a minister of this amazing mystery. This man who has persecuted the church of God, who has put believers in prison, who has martyred Christians. His hands are red with the blood of the saints. And yet God has called him to be a minister of this mystery. He says the Gentiles need to hear about the unsearchable riches of Christ, how He has died for them, how they can have their sins forgiven through Him. And that is my job, to go and to tell them, to be a minister of this mystery. So this has a particular application to ministers today like me and missionaries who are called to preach the gospel of Christ. But there is an application here for all of us who are Christians. Because there is a sense in which we are all to go and to tell the nations about this mystery. About the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is a job that God is giving you if you're a Christian. You may be a very young Christian, young in the faith. You may be a very young person. Just a child or a young person. But you can tell others about this mystery. because you understand it and you can pass it on to others. You can bring it to light for others, the plan of the mystery of God hidden for ages. You can support the ministry that goes on here at home and also overseas. You can get stuck into your church's ministry where you are. You can support the outreach program of our congregation. You can come with new ideas of ways that we might be able to get this mystery into the ears of the people in our community around about us. We're very thankful, aren't we, as a congregation, that things are starting up again now that the problems with COVID are diminishing. And there are many, many opportunities for getting involved with all kinds of ministry. You can come along to the badminton on a Tuesday night. That's a very low-level, easy way of doing a kind of pre-evangelism, just making contacts with people who come along. Same with Trinity Tots on a Wednesday morning. If you're free on a Wednesday morning, whether you're a man or a woman, young or old, it doesn't matter. We really could do with help at Tots, setting up, clearing up, helping with the different activities, and especially just being there to chat to those who come in. It's a way of getting involved in ministry. There's the community service outreach program that was all set to start right before COVID came along, and we're hoping that we'll be able to launch that in the autumn. We're going to be looking for help with that. The Holiday Bible Club. We were praying about this at our prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. James and David are in charge of that. They're going to be asking for help if they haven't already done so. There's an announcement about it in the bulletin today. That's a very obvious and easy way of getting involved in ministry, declaring this mystery to the people of our community. The guest service, every month, the last Sabbath evening of the month, there's an opportunity to just invite someone along. Maybe you don't feel that maybe you're very shy about explaining the gospel. You've never done it before. You're not quite sure how to do it. You maybe like to get help knowing how to do it. But in the meantime, at least you can invite someone along so that they will hear the gospel as it's being preached from the pulpit. Every month we should be making that a focus of our prayers and thinking about who we can invite along to hear the gospel. Get involved in supporting the ministry of the church. Pray for the ministry of the church. Pray for those of us who have the responsibility of preaching in particular. Pray for our outreach activities. I know that every week I put the same prayer points on about Tots and CY and badminton and all these different things. We pray for the same things every week, but we need to keep praying for these same things, praying that God will use our ministry and bless it so that it bears fruit. If we don't pray about these things, we have no right to expect God to bless them and use them. Get organized to pray for our church's missionaries. Do you know the names of all of our missionaries and their children? Do you know where they're working and what they're doing? And have you had the latest prayer letter? Have you got the information that you need so that you can pray intelligently as these ministers of the gospel proclaim the mystery of Christ among the Gentiles? Have you got some kind of system for praying for other mission work? We have a special responsibility to pray for Reformed Presbyterian missionaries, because if Reformed Presbyterians don't pray for RP missionaries, then we can't expect anyone else to. But there are many, many other mission organizations as well who need our prayers. Get some kind of system so that you can pray regularly and intelligently in an up-to-date way. Try adopting an unreached people group. There are thousands of unreached people groups in the world who have never had any kind of gospel light. And we need to pray for them. They need to hear this mystery of Christ as well. We need to bring it to light for everyone, Paul says. Do ministry yourself in your school, in your university, in your place of work. You have the opportunity to make known to your fellow students and to your workmates the mystery of the gospel in a way that no one else can. You have access, you have contacts, you have credibility that no one else has. It may be that there's someone else in the congregation that might be able to explain things in a more articulate way than you can. It might be that they have a better understanding of the Bible and they could answer people's questions more fully than you can. But none of us has the credibility with that person that you have. You are ideally placed by God to reach them in a way that no one else can. Even if I were to go into your school or your place of work for a day and try to talk to those people about the gospel, I wouldn't be able to get nearly as much progress as you can, because you've been there and you've been working alongside them and they've had the opportunity to see your life, reinforcing your words, as we thought about this morning, speaking the truth in love. Get involved in doing this ministry. It's ministry to the Gentiles. Paul writes about them in chapter 2, verse 12 again. Separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Or as he writes to Titus, hating and being hated. The lives of many Gentiles are a mess. They're a total shambles. They're clueless about the Bible. They're clueless about this mystery of Christ. They never come near a church. They don't have a Bible. They don't understand the most basic things that the youngest child in our Sabbath school understands. You may be the only Christian that they know. They don't know what they exist for. They can't tell their right hand from their left, as God says about the people of Nineveh. They don't know what's wrong and what's right. They don't know what's good and what's bad. They don't know what's true and what's false. They don't know how to live. They are Gentiles. And it's our privilege and it's our responsibility to go and to minister to these people, to tell them about the unsearchable riches of Christ. We're not going with some fashionable new lifestyle or some clever new idea. We're going to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, the most glorious and awesome and wonderful person in the universe. The Lord Jesus is endlessly fascinating. And whatever else you talk about, and it's okay to talk about other things, but whatever else you talk about with your Gentile friends, with your non-Christian friends, talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought about that a little bit this morning, didn't we? We might think that our message isn't as exciting as the message that Moses had to tell Jethro about. But if you think that about the gospel, then that means that you haven't really understood it. You don't really get just how amazing Jesus Christ and his gospel is. And look at the end result of our ministry in verse 10. What's the purpose of all of this? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's the end result of all of this. This ministry of mystery. Paul says, imagine a great theatre, a vast amphitheatre. In fact, the stage, he says, is the world. God is the author of the play that is being acted out on the stage. And the audience sitting around the amphitheatre of the world, the audience is the angels. And you and I are the actors on the stage. And the theme of the play is the wisdom of God. And Paul says, as we act out the play, the angels watch and they gasp in amazement at what they learn about the manifold wisdom of God. As they see God's great mystery being revealed, as they see God uniting all things in Christ, as they see men and women and young people being brought into God's kingdom from all kinds of broken, messy backgrounds, as they see hurts being healed and lives transformed, as they see people who were at odds with one another, hostile to one another, as the Jews and the Gentiles certainly were, as they see them coming together and loving one another and forgiving one another, the angels marvel at the manifold wisdom of God. It's as if they turn to each other in their seats and they say, "Did you see that coming? No. Did you? Who would have thought it? It's incredible. God is able to save someone like that and change her and make him to be like this. It's breathtakingly, stupendously, staggeringly amazing. The manifold wisdom of God." That's the end result. And friends, it's a great motivation, isn't it, for us to give ourselves to ministry, to pour ourselves out, doing all that we can to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ by our prayers and by our words and by our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made known to us this glorious mystery of Christ, your plan to unite all things in heaven and on earth together in him. We thank you, we praise you. We are so humbled as we see that we are part of that great plan, that you have brought us Gentiles who were far off into your kingdom, that you are building us together as living stones in your church. We thank you, Lord God, for this inestimable privilege. And we pray that having receive this mystery, having come to know it and understand it, we pray that we will be faithful and effective ministers of that mystery in whatever small way you call us and enable us to do and to be. We pray that this week, O God, we will make known this mystery of Christ, this glorious plan of salvation. We pray that you will help us to speak the truth in love to those that we have opportunity and contact with. And we pray that as we do that, we pray that we would see people turning from darkness to light, coming to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your glorious gospel will continue as it goes out to the ends of the earth, so that your name may be exalted in the earth, so that your manifold wisdom might be seen and marveled at on earth and in heaven. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.